There's a story about a French artist, Paul Gustave Doré, famous artist from the 19th century, who lost his passport while he was in a foreign country. And at the next European border, he explained his problem to an immigration official. "I've lost my passport, but I really am Doré, the well-known painter." And the official handed him a piece of paper and pencil and said, "Prove it." And within a few minutes, Doré had produced such a brilliant sketch that the official just waved him through. I don't know if that would happen after Brexit, but he certainly got through the customs. And the point is, he was exactly who he claimed to be. What he did proved who he was. Now, we've been reading through Mark's Gospel these past few Sundays, and Jesus has been proving to us his claim to be the Son of God. Again and again, he proves it. And he does so today with the two miracles that we've read about. They are both clear, convincing proofs of Jesus' claim to be God. So he proves that claim by feeding the 5,000. He proves it by walking on water. And as if that's not enough for us, these stories also contrast the divine power of Jesus with the weakness and impotence of his disciples. So I've got just 2 points for us today in this sermon. They are that Jesus shows the power of God, and secondly, that the disciples show the weakness of the church. So first then, Jesus shows the power of God, and we look at the feeding of the 5,000 for this. I'm sure we know this story very well, but we still want to ask, what's it telling us today? Why has Mark included the feeding of the 5,000 in his gospel? In fact, why have all the gospel writers included it? This is the only miracle included in all four gospels. I believe that there are several lessons for us to learn when we look at this miracle closely. And when we put them all together at the end, they will paint this picture of Jesus as a tremendous, powerful Son of God. The first lesson that we learn from the story is that Jesus cares for us. And we see this in verses 33 and 34. If you would look again with me, please, at chapter 6. They've tried to get away by boat. And then verse 33, "But many who saw Jesus and the disciples leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." Now we see here how popular Jesus was. The crowds are flocking to see him. He's almost overwhelmed by them. In fact, he and his disciples, just before our passage, have been so busy that they are exhausted. That's why he gets into the boat and comes to this rather desolate place. But even after escaping, well, the crowds, they follow him. The people love to be near the Lord Jesus. The boat lands, and there are all the crowds. And this is where we see Jesus' care and compassion. Even though he's worn out, he still wants to help the people. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd, verse 34, which is an Old Testament phrase that Mark has taken from the prophet Ezekiel, where the prophet said that God himself would come and shepherd his own people when the nation's leaders failed to do that. And so Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, I'm going to shepherd these people," and he does so by teaching them. Did you notice that in verse 34? He has compassion on the people, and therefore he teaches them about God. He teaches them the gospel, the good news. Nobody in all of human history ever cared as much as Jesus. No one else ever had as much compassion. Jesus cares for you. Maybe you feel sometimes that no one cares about you. Wrong. If you feel like that, you're so wrong. Jesus does. The Bible says, "Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you." Open yourself up to his teaching, to his word, to his gospel. That is how he cares for us. Let him care for you and minister to you. Follow him like sheep following their shepherd. This is an important lesson to learn. Jesus cares for you. And here's another one. Because he cares for you, he will meet your need. The disciples come to Jesus in a panic. They say to him, "We're miles from nowhere. It's getting late. The crowds have no food. They need to be told to go into the villages to buy something to eat." So it's an impossible situation. How can they get something to eat? What's Jesus going to do? Well, first of all, he takes his disciples aside and says to them, "You give them something to eat." We just notice that in passing. He challenges them to do the impossible task, but we'll come back to that. Eventually, Jesus has to come up with the answer himself. Let's look at verse 38. "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Mark, the gospel writer, does not tell us who provided the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish. It's John, the gospel writer, who remembers that it was a small boy. But Mark does tell us how Jesus takes charge. He tells all the people to sit down on the green grass. A little eyewitness detail there. We're dealing with an actual event. There was green grass remembered by the disciples, even in this barren spot. And then he takes the boys' lunch and, importantly, gives thanks to God. They're about to have a meal, one of the most amazing meals ever. So Jesus says, "Thank you." It's good to say grace before a meal. I hope you might do that with your family, even if it's only at one meal time in the day. Simply to say thank you to God for the food. It all comes from him. Well, we know that Jesus is going to give lots of bread to people. He's going to demonstrate his extraordinary power. He's going to satisfy the crowd, even in this desolate and remote place. Which should remind us of a story in the Old Testament, when God supplied manna to his people. And Mark wants us to remember that story. God had used Moses to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. They were heading to the promised land, but in the desert, they had nothing to eat. So God gave them manna, the special bread from heaven. God was satisfying and providing for his people with bread in the desert. And isn't that what Jesus is doing in this episode? He's meeting a need. Because Jesus Christ meets all our needs. He gives us our daily bread. He meets all our spiritual needs. He has saved you if you're a Christian, and that's your greatest need. Moses saved the people from slavery. Jesus saves you from slavery to sin and death and judgment, and from all the evil things of this world that stand against us. Jesus rescues you and satisfies you. He's the bread of life. He gives you everything you need, new life. All you have to do is ask him. So I hope you see in this story how Jesus is demonstrating the power of God, because Jesus is God. That is what the feeding of the 5,000 is crying out to us. Recognize who this man is. He is God come among us. No one else could do what he did. He feeds people in the desert. Only God does that. Which makes the final lesson from this episode all the more surprising. Because yes, Jesus shows God's power, but also he is pleased, delighted to work through his people. So a third lesson is that Jesus will work through you if you belong to him. And what a great privilege this is. Let's reverse back in the story slightly. After Jesus breaks the bread and says a blessing, the bread is ready to feed the crowd with. So what Jesus does is call his disciples back to him. And he says to them, "Now you take all the bread and the fish that I'm giving you and distribute that to the crowds." And of course, his disciples loved to obey the Lord Jesus. But don't miss this fact that he uses the disciples to feed the crowd. Verse 41. Because Jesus works through his people. The Lord wants to work through you if you are his follower. He wants you to show his compassion. He wants you to share his word and his gospel. He wants you to be a kind of under-shepherd. Remember, we've learned at the start of the story that Jesus is the shepherd. And without him, the crowds are like sheep without a shepherd. But if you're a Christian, you can serve Jesus and be a kind of assistant shepherd. If you are his disciple, that is what he wants. Remember again that the shepherd feeds his sheep by teaching them the gospel. And we are to teach and share and communicate the gospel word, his word of life. Jesus is a bit like the coach of a team. He's got his team of disciples, including you, I trust, and he gives us our instructions, just as the coach tells his players what position to take on the field, how to attack and how to defend. The players are working for their coach, and Jesus wants to work through us. It's such a privilege to work for him, sharing the gospel with our family, inviting a neighbour to church or to a carol service, talking about Christ's love, asking people to follow him, just like the disciples with the bread and the fish. He loves to work through us. And so in all these ways, we see that Jesus shows us God's power. He's compassionate towards the crowds, towards everyone. He meets our needs, especially that supreme need of salvation. And he's pleased to work through his people. His disciples serve him, even today. Let's move on to a second main point from our passages this morning. Yes, Jesus shows us the power of God, but sadly, the disciples show us the weakness of the church. And this will be seen clearly in our next story, Jesus walking on the water, while the disciples are straining and struggling against the wind. But we should have got this point already from the feeding of the 5,000. Remember when Jesus challenged those two disciples, "You give them something to eat," and of course they couldn't. See, Jesus is flagging up to them and to us their weakness. Yes, one day these disciples will be used mightily for the Lord, not just as they distribute bread and fish, but as they conquer the world with the gospel. In fact, earlier in chapter 6, they have already had some success when they were sent by Jesus on his evangelistic mission. So in many ways, they are faithful servants who can triumph by the power of the Spirit and with the word of the gospel over God's enemies. However, and this is a big however, their success is only because of Christ. It is all due to the Lord Jesus. Whatever they have achieved, whatever they will achieve, is due to him. On their own, they are incredibly weak. You give them something to eat, they can't do it, and neither can we. And that is why Mark tells us immediately about the disciples caught in the storm down in verse 45. If you would look at this with me, please. Chapter 6, verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. So Jesus is doing this on purpose. He has a lesson for them. He made his disciples get into the boat while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. Now, this is setting the scene for what's going to be another amazing miracle, where Jesus will walk on the sea. We notice that Jesus is, again, sending out his disciples. He has already sent them on a successful mission earlier in the chapter, but this time their journey is not a success. They sail into severe weather, or at least it's very slow going. Verse 48. Meanwhile, Jesus is on the shore praying. We're not told what he's praying for, but it's very likely that he's praying for these 12 disciples. And of course, Jesus is our example here, as he is in all things. He shows us the importance of prayer, the importance of getting away from everything and everyone and praying on your own. And if Jesus is having to commune with God and pray to him, how much more so for each of us? If you are his disciples, you need to pray. Jesus is strong and powerful, and he prays. We're so much weaker, so we need to pray. We need to depend on the Lord, especially when we set sail in choppy waters. I know it's hard. We're reluctant to spend much time in prayer because individual Christians think that we can do everything on our own. But I'm afraid we're so much weaker than that. This story demonstrates the weakness of humanity in general, but the weakness of the disciples in particular. Are you a disciple? Are you a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has personally, prayerfully committed himself or herself to God in repentance and faith, a Christian? Then you will want to serve him. And you might think, well, I can do that on my own. I can witness to that neighbor. I can share the gospel with that family member. I can bring that person to Christ. But no, you'll not get anywhere on your own. You will need Jesus working through you. The good news is that he is right there to help you. In fact, as in this story, Jesus is watching over us. Verse 48 again. We are weak, but Christ is watching over us. So let's start to depend on him. Let's start to pray to him. Even as a church, we need to really pray to him. You know, this is the fledgling church here in this boat on the Sea of Galilee. These are the initial 12 that Christ has called to himself, the church. But they can do hardly anything on their own. Despite their previous successful outreach and their part in distributing the bread, their natural human weakness is clear. But then comes verse 48 and the section where he comes to them walking on the sea. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. You see, although they are weak, Jesus says they do not have to be afraid because he is with them. And not only is he watching over them from a distance, but rather he's right there with them. But their hearts are hard with unbelief. You know, I hope that we would all want to serve the Lord, distributing the food of his gospel to the needy souls around us, showing God's compassion to people, but it is hard going. The world is against us. And if we're on our own, we will not make any progress. We'll strain against the wind. But we're not on our own. Jesus is always watching over us. And in our most difficult hour, he comes to us. We have the presence of his Spirit, so we do not need to be afraid. That's what Mark is telling us as he recounts this miracle for us. Of course, the world finds these miracles impossible to believe, but Christians believe that Jesus shows us the power of God. He can change the laws of physics if he wants to. You know, even humans, when you think about it, can overcome some natural laws. If we pick up a stone, say, we're defying the law of gravity. Well, if we can overcome a physical law, can God not do even greater things? God, with his irresistible will, can overcome any law. So Jesus could and did perform these miracles over nature in order that we can know that the Creator has come among us. Jesus is showing us that he is God the Son. Psalm 77, verse 19 says, "Your path, O God, led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." It is God alone who can make a pathway through the waters, and that is what Jesus has done. And so he is proving that he is God. A bit like Doré, the artist at the border, Jesus is now proving who he is. And his disciples, therefore, do not need to be afraid. We want to serve him, and that's brilliant. It's hard going sometimes, but he is with us. Even when the world blows against us, slowing down the church from moving forward, we must remember that God is with us. So call out to him. I think that's what that tricky end of verse 48 means. He was about to pass them by. He wants the disciples to call to him. to acknowledge that they are weak, to acknowledge that we are helpless. Let's do that, each one of us, please, as Christians. And so we have these two stories today. In each, Jesus is showing the power of God. He is the compassionate, powerful, teaching Lord with a gospel message for all of us, who loves to involve his followers in his evangelistic mission. What a privilege. But we are weak without him, totally ineffective. Get involved in his mission, yes. Serve him, yes. Pray to him. And above all, know that he is with us. Even in hard times for the gospel, do not be afraid. Let us pray.